Morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd's already been addressing the subject of the book of John. Just a great book. One of the essential books that we need to read as soon as we can after we have given our lives to Christ. I want you just sort of leaf through with me the first chapters of John just before we address a passage at the end of the fourth chapter. But if you've got a Bible, then if you'll just leaf through, we began with the first chapter in John, that very first verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we went through that first chapter. Went on to notice the different introductions to Jesus that the first disciples had. Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. Just the first disciples meeting the Lord Jesus. Then we would enter the second chapter, and you'll remember the story, the account of the wedding at Cana of Galilee and Jesus changing the water into wine. Then cleansing of the temple at the end of that chapter. Then chapter 3, just the whole story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. The last part of that chapter is John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, spent a good deal of time in chapter 4, beginning with the woman at the well, but Ryan concentrating on there that the worshipers that the Lord wants are those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And all of that exhorting and encouraging us to enter in to worship that the Father loves in spirit and in truth. Well, I want to direct your attention to the end of that chapter, verse 43 through to the end, verse 54. We're having trouble with the overhead. I'm not sure whether we've on track or not. But John 4:43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, oh, it is up there. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, we come with gratitude in our hearts. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your acceptance of us. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we open the scripture today, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and touch our minds that we might understand and grasp your word. And then, Father, that it will travel to our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts. We ask you, help us to allow ourselves to be touched by the presence of the risen Christ. Do this, our Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In your holy name, amen. Notice verse 54 of that passage. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. Signs. John the Apostle is talking about signs. And the first question we could ask is, what are the signs that the Apostle John is referring to? And so we answer that. They are the signs that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, or the Lord Jesus is the chosen King, the one chosen and anointed by God to be King of the world. That's what they're talking about. John's purpose in writing this gospel was to show and to persuade his readers that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the specially chosen King sent by God. And so the Jews were waiting expectantly for the Lord to send them one, a chosen one, who would be to them like another Adam, one who was specially loved by God and who lived in constant communion with the Lord and who was given dominion over the earth and all that lived on the earth. Just as it's described of Adam in Genesis 1 and 2. Well, they were looking for a figure who was like another Moses. Another Moses, the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. The one who brought them into the promised land. And so they were waiting for a savior, a deliverer, like Moses. Then they were looking for someone who would be like David, the great, glorious king of Israel, the slayer of the giant, Goliath, the one who made Israel into a great and mighty nation, made Israel even into an empire where other countries submitted to Israel. And so that was the kind of person that they were looking for. The Jews as a whole had that as a tradition. Well, we ask the question too, what was the first sign then? If that's the second sign, what was the first? Well, it was changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2, the 11th verse of chapter 2 says, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Commentators tell us the signs, the miracles, the works that Jesus did certainly are not limited to seven. But he's talking here about signs in Galilee. He came from Judah to Galilee. Chapter 4:54 tells us that this second sign was also in Galilee. So the second sign was the healing of the royal official's son. Now, various readings of who the man was, they all agree that he was in a high place in society. The Greek word that's used, that's translated in some translations, nobleman, or another, it's translated court official, or another, an officer in the royal service, or an officer in Herod's court. But the word that's being translated could also be used of a petty king of a small city-state. So that's the word that's used. So obviously, a man of high standing. Well, so the first sign, changing water into wine. The second sign, the healing of this royal official's son. Well, what were the other five? Well, let me give them to you so you get the drift of what John is doing here in his gospel. The third sign was the healing of the lame man in chapter 5. The fourth was the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth, Jesus walking on the water. So you see what's happening here. John is revealing Jesus in the different areas, creating water into wine. He's the creator. Easily for him to do to change the natural and physical elements. But he's the healer. And then he's the provider, the feeding of the 5,000. And then the fact that he can walk on water is that he is beyond the natural limitations that the rest of us are under. Then the sixth sign was the healing of the blind man. Again, just before he talks about being the light of the world. And then the seventh sign was the raising of Lazarus. These are the signs. Raising of Lazarus, of course, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus being the revelation of that. Well, another question. Why was it so important that Jesus be recognized as the Messiah? We've covered this material before, so bear with me as I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance that I just review some of the material. We'll just take a minute to do this, but we need to, in order to understand this second sign, need to know that John already tells us in John 20:31 why he was writing this book. He says he was writing it so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That we may believe Jesus is this chosen King, this chosen one that God was sending into the world. And so we use the name Jesus Christ and know that Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, just as easily translated, Jesus the King. Jesus the Messiah. Well, it comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointing, anointed. And so again, it's got this background of anointing. The anointing of prophets, the anointing of priests, the anointing of kings, and it was of special significance in the ministries of the high priest and the king. And so, the coming Christ then is the coming anointed one, the one chosen by God. And that's the thrust of that first chapter, the introduction of the book of John. In John 1:41, we're told that the first thing Andrew said to his brother Peter after he met Jesus was, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. The crowds that John the Baptist brought into the wilderness that came up, flocking out to hear him, one of the first questions they asked him was, are you the Christ? Are you the one that we've been waiting on. And John then said, no, he's not, but he knows who is, and introduces Jesus as the one that he saw the Spirit of God come on when he was being baptized, at his baptism rather. But John is full of references to this, and it's a constant theme, Jesus as Christ, Jesus as Messiah. The waiting, the expecting that God was going to send this chosen one who would lead them to the promised land, who would lead them out of bondage. And of course it gave rise to all kinds of people coming forward claiming to be the Christ. And we've gone through that as well, where numbers of false Christs came, and after thousands of Jews were slaughtered, were shown to be false Christs. So John then, because of that, is showing how Jesus is the true Christ. And so he's proving that Jesus is the King, the Messiah. So after changing the water into wine at Cana, John 2, he begins and he says, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory." His first sign, manifestation of the glory of Jesus. And we find in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, Jesus talking about the glory he had before the world was formed, the glory that he shared with the Father. So it seems that John has in mind with each of these signs, he's revealing a little bit more of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He's one who was in eternity. He's one who shared the glory of the Father. And what he is doing in his ministry is just revealing just a little bit more of that glory, revealing who he was. Well, let's ask another question then. What is this second sign, this healing of the royal official's son, and what's it all about? Well, let me say, one, it's all about healing power. All about healing power, because that was one of the signs of this chosen one who would come. One of the signs of the coming Messiah. And the Old Testament scriptures prophesied over and over again about the Messiah's power to heal. And so we have in Isaiah 53 and 4, we have that scripture directly applied to Jesus in Matthew 8, 16 to 17. It reads, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases." So Matthew, taking the prophecy in Isaiah, directly applying it to Jesus, saying this is the mark of the Messiah, healing the sick. Again, Matthew 11, 2 to 5, remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist is in jail and he hears about Jesus. But this is what it says. "When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor.'" And so Jesus answered John's question. John is saying, "I hear wonderful things about you. Are you really the one? Are you really the one we've been waiting on?" And Jesus answers it saying, "Yes, I am. And here's the proof. Here's the proof. The lame walk. The lepers are cured. The sick are treated with compassion and love. God's compassion, God's love. And they're made well." So that's what that little story is about. That's one of the things it's about. It's showing the healing power of the Lord Jesus. Now the other gospels record healings and miracles of Jesus as well. And the point behind them all is that it's revealing God's heart. God wants to heal the sick. God wants to take away pain. God wants to give meaning to His children's lives. John just simply adds to that and says, here are the signs of his glory. Here are the signs of this one coming from God to us. So let me thirdly say that it's about the cruciality of faith. Faith is throughout this little story. And the royal official's faith is seen in responding to what he heard about Jesus. That's verse 47. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. The first thing that needs to happen for you and for me and for this royal official was to get his eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. To get his eyes on Jesus. The enemy so many times succeeds in getting us to focus on the illness or getting us to focus on the pain or getting us to focus on whatever the tribulation or trial is. And here a message comes here and elsewhere in the Bible. The first thing we do is get our eyes on Jesus. A.B. Simpson, the father of the Alliance Church, Christian Missionary Alliance, one of his hymns, he says this: once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. And so A.B. Simpson caught on to the secret there, that if we can get our focus in the Lord, then all the rest flows out of that. We get our focus on him, and then our lives get on the right track. His faith is also seen in his persistence after Jesus' initial response. Because Jesus seemed to have a habit that when someone came to him to ask for something, to almost be discouraging, to say sort of a blunt, brusque statement that really sets the person back. And he seemed to do it to test their faith. That if they turned around and walked away, then that was the end of it. But if they were really sincere, they'd stay there, even though what he had said was fairly blunt. So this is what he said in verse 48. After the man had come to him, he said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. That reminds us about the remark of Nicodemus. Remember in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes at late at night, obviously wanting to talk to Jesus. And my belief about Nicodemus is that he had seen Jesus work miracles. And his attention was really riveted because he was a teacher, a rabbi like Jesus. And what he was saying, he said, this is the kingdom of God and I want part of that. I want to teach like that. I want my ministry to be like that. And so he comes to Jesus and says that to Jesus. Nobody could do what you do unless you're from God. And Jesus' blunt statement to Nicodemus then is that unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. So sort of just a blunt statement, Nicodemus, you'll never see what you're seeing unless you're born again. Setting Nicodemus back on his tracks in that conversation then that comes out of that. How can a man be born when he is old? And again, when the blind man actually two blind men came and wanted healing. And they said, have mercy on us, son of David. Jesus was again, do you believe that I'm able to do this? So right off the bat, do you believe that I'm capable of giving you sight? Again, another young lawyer, rich young man, comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what can I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. And so these answers seem then to be directed at sincerity. If we come and we ask Jesus for something and it really isn't coming out of our hearts, then we stop asking and we don't get what we want. And so these people that came to Jesus, and I'm sure there probably were others who were offended, and so they turned their heels and walked away. But they didn't get what they came for. They didn't persist. And so this man persisted to ask Jesus to come to his house to heal him. He begged Jesus, it says. He begged him to come to my home. And so then the third thing we see in his faith at taking Jesus at his word. That's verse 50. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." Jesus saw his persistence and his sincerity and always responds to a sincere heart. Do you know that's what the scripture teaches? God always responds to a sincere heart's cry. And so he responded to this man and he said, "You may go, your son will live." And it says, the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. He left. He believed what Jesus said. That act of faith was exactly what was needed. He believed what Jesus had told him and he acted on it. He departed for home. And it was at that point the son was healed. Remember the servants running to him? While he was on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." And he knew that was the time when Jesus said, "Your son will live." And he believed it. These servants, let me just point it out, these servants couldn't wait till he got home. They came part of the way to tell him that his son was healed. I wonder if they were the ones that told him about Jesus. Because he heard about Jesus while he lived in Capernaum. And he went all the way to Cana. I wonder if the servants had said something like, remember the young woman in the story, the Sunday school story we've all learned about Naaman the leper? Remember Naaman, the great military commander who was full of leprosy? And the little girl, a little servant girl who was a captive from Israel, saying, "Master, I know a prophet in Israel who's in close touch with God. He could deliver you from this illness. He speaks for God." And then, lo and behold, Naaman took a chance on it. He believed that young girl, and off he came to Israel. And you remember the story. Elisha tells him to go and dip in the Jordan seven times, and again he obeys, and he's cleansed and he's healed. But I wonder if one of these servants said to this high official, "Master, if you could only get to Jesus, if you could only get Jesus' attention, I'm sure he could heal your son." What I want to point out is the power of simple witness. The power of simple witness that we should try to get to the point of finding it easy to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. I don't mean, you know, really buttonhole them and, you know, try to get them to come to the church or get baptized or go through the four spiritual laws with you. That's great if that happens. But I just mean getting to the point where you can just say, you know, "Jesus changed my life. You know, some years ago, my life was like this. But do you know, in 19-something or 20, 2000-and-something, I gave my life to Jesus. And you know, it hasn't been the same. It's been changed. Or somebody you're working with, studying with in your neighborhood, going through a hard time, and just simply saying, you know, I know somebody who could help you. He sure helped me. And then talk about Jesus. I think that's how it works, folks. That's how the kingdom works. Just simple giving of witness of what Jesus has done for us. And I think maybe one of these servants had done that, and this man, his son, had his son given back to him. But the crucial nature of faith is emphasized over and over again. Jesus said, have faith in God. The disciples said, Master, increase our faith. And that's what walking with Jesus is all about. That's what Christian life is all about. It's your faith getting better and better, or growing and growing. And if your faith doesn't do that some way, it wasn't faith. Faith has to do that, or it's not faith. And so again, and I've said this many times, someone coming to a Billy Graham meeting, going through a sinner's prayer, and then going back home and living the life they've always lived, nothing happened at that meeting. There was no faith involved in that saying of that little sinner's prayer. Because if there had, that life would have been changed to some degree, because that's faith. And it's God's grace. God's grace can't touch any human being without changing something. He's too powerful for that. And so faith then is what comes into our hearts. It's a gift of the Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit lets us hear the message of the gospel, the gift. God saying, here's something I want to give you. And the Spirit gives us the faith to say, I'll take that gift. And so we take the gift, and from there on, our faith then increases. And so the Bible says that that faith then ever increases in the Lord Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. And John is building up a picture and saying, here's the man you have faith in. This is the one that you need to focus on and learn as much about as you can, and develop your faith in him. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We should get hung up on nothing else than on Jesus. Find out as much about Jesus as you can. And it's a lifelong occupation. Focusing on him, learning about him. Hebrews 11 and 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The last days. Days of Jesus speaking to us, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's the picture John wants us to catch in this gospel. Jesus as the creator. Author to Hebrews said that he made the universe. He made the universe. John tells us that too. In the beginning was the Word. And so he wants us to get in touch then with this one who is the creator. So he can handle any difficulty that comes into your life. Can handle any difficulty that comes into my life. He is the creator. And it's his Word that he speaks often in creating power. Do you need great peace created in your life? Do you need great joy created in your life? Do you need a sense of security created in your life, that you know who you are and you know where you're going? Do you have a financial need? He speaks his word. Financial need, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's his word. He said, I'll be your provider. You get your eyes focused on me and I'll help you handle the problems. And I'll provide for you. He's the creator. But notice also that the author to Hebrews says that he's the radiance of God's glory. He's God in the flesh. He's the exact representation of God's heart or being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. So not only did he create all things, but he holds all things together. All the molecules stick together because he holds them together. Sustaining, holding together all things by his powerful word. The word that created everything is the word that sustains everything. That's the focus of our faith. He's the focus of our faith. Let me then just say that it's really a development of faith, isn't it? Just thinking over that little story again. The man's faith began by hearing about the Lord Jesus. Hearing that he was back in Galilee and he could get to him. So that was when faith began there. If I could only get to him. If I only get to Jesus. And then secondly, there came that conviction that he was well able to heal his son. That if I can get to Jesus, he'll heal my son. And so the decision then to go to Cana of Galilee, even though it was a considerable distance. We read in the story that he stayed overnight. And it was the next day that the servant. So it was a considerable distance. So a journey that needed some preparation and some commitment to. And so he made that journey. He had that conviction that allowed him to do that. And then the sort of persisting, begging. Here you had a high official begging a lowly carpenter. Because Jesus was known as a carpenter. This man in the court, some kind of high position in the court. Here he is begging this lowly carpenter, will you come to my house? Will you come to heal my son? And remember what he said after Jesus sort of said, everybody's looking for miracles these days. It says, there's a note of desperation. Sir, come down before my child dies. I sometimes thinking of my own life. That's an element that's often missing in my prayers. A note of desperation. I believe that God answers every desperate prayer. When it's coming out saying, God, I need your help. God, I know you can do this and I'm not going to let you go until you grant it. Thinking about Jacob holding on to the angel. I'm not going to let you go till you grant it. I think we were singing about that, Ryan, weren't we? That chorus. I'm not going to let go. Well, that's what we're talking about here. And effectively having our relationship with Christ, he does always what is absolutely best for us when it comes out of a sincere, desperate call to him. And then there was that last point of faith. Jesus says, go on home, your son will live. And it says, the man took him at his word. The man took him at his word. And he left. And I wonder if that's our challenge today. I think most of us know the word of Jesus in many areas of our lives. We know the word. Wonder if what is missing is that we don't take him at his word and accept his word. Run with it. What about us? What about us this morning? Have we heard the message about Jesus? You've heard it this morning. Message about God's love for us lived out in Jesus. Do you need a Savior? Are you one of those folks that I mentioned before who's still living, not caring about the Bible, not caring about Jesus, not worrying too much at all whether you meet with other people that love Jesus? Do you need a Savior from that kind of barren life? Because indeed it is barren. Do you need a Savior from that to one where you do meet with others that love Jesus, that you read the Bible and find many wonderful things in it? Do you need a Savior? He's available. Take Him at His word. Do you need a deliverer? Are you here today and you're in bondage to something? Bondage to somebody? Do you need a deliverer? Well, He wants to be your deliverer. Will you take Him at His word? Will you take Him at His word and act on it? Maybe the act, all you need to do is action, is to come to the prayer stations that are here this morning. Maybe that's putting feet to taking Jesus at His word. He can deliver me from whatever it is robbing me of peace of mind, or robbing me of productivity, or robbing me of joy. Just take Him at His word, and maybe the act of faith, ask somebody, pray for me that this will happen. Do you need a healer this morning? Have you come with an illness and sickness? Do you hear the word of Isaiah, that the coming one has all the power that's needed to heal, to make whole? Will you take Him at His word and act it out? Do what He tells you to do in order to be healed. Is it a reconciler you need? Are you in conflict with somebody? Are you in some kind of relationship that is not at all peaceful? Do you need a reconciler? Somebody who will bring you together. A reconciler. Well, will you take Him at His word? Jesus specializes in bringing people together, bringing harmony, a peacemaker, a provider. Have you come today? Great financial need, but you don't know whether you're going to meet the bills this month? Well, what about it? My God will supply all your need. You going to take Him at His word? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the good news. The good news that gets better and better all the time. So thank You for that. And Lord, we've read Your word. We've talked about You, Lord Jesus. And so we want to respond. We want to respond in our hearts. Invite You, just as we sit in these moments of silence, You respond. Your own prayer of response. Perhaps it's, Lord, I needed to hear that. Lord, I need somebody to bring peace into my life. Lord, I have a son. I have a daughter. I have a mother. I have a father. I bring them to You. I beg You, come to my house. Come to my life. So, Lord, we offer You these prayers like a bouquet of flowers. Pray. pray that you will receive them. Pray that your presence will go with us and confirm them to us. For we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Invite the prayer teams if you'll come forward. Would you come forward now at this time and just encourage you to come for prayer? But stand and we'll have the benediction. Just encourage you after the benediction just to remain if you want prayer. Just come forward. Let me again remind you about taking some classes or signing up for some classes so that your faith may develop, may grow. That's what we're aiming at, the classes we offer. So that's at the table in the foyer. So go into all the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your high calling as servants and as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.